Welcome to the C3 Church Podcast. Stay tuned for this week's message.
We're talking about momentum. Pastor Phil started the series last weekend. As Alex said, next weekend we have Dean Sweetman. Looking forward to that. Dean is a great friend, but a great minister, great preacher of the gospel. And, you know, momentum's great. I love momentum. I hate it when it's not there. When you don't have momentum, bad. Bad day. When life is dragging. You know, I would hope that by the time we hit December 31, 2013, we actually pound through December 31 and into January 2014. Who's into that, anyone? So, and we don't, it's not like we just sort of survive the year and just sort of crawling, make it through, and finally into December, and then January, and then went, oh, here we go, another year. I would like to think that we each year, like, here's the deal with momentum. The whole concept of momentum is that it builds. That it doesn't, it's not like this. It's not like a high point and then down. No, it's low and building upwards. So wherever you are now, imagine that multiplied into February and increased in March. Can't wait for April. We've got presents. But then we've got May. We've got Mother's Day. June is Vision Builders, and July is Men's Conference, and August is a move of God, and September is something amazing, and it's springtime, and October is every woman, November is incredible, and December's Christmas party time, it's whatever. But even apart from all those things that we do, it's more the spiritual God momentum in your life. He wants to build from strength to strength and glory to glory. So it's like imagine today is the bottom step of the platform, and as the year progresses, we're going up, building momentum, building strength, building spiritual strength and favor and grace upon our lives. Let me just speak to the youth for a second. I've just come back from summer camp. You know, one of the things that often happens with camps is that they become the high point from which you fall into whatever, into, like, you know, where it's excited for a week or two. Can I challenge you? Don't get excited for a week or two. Use that not as a high point, but as a starting point. So use it as a platform from which you grow, as opposed to somewhere from which you fall. Who's with me? All right, come on. Come on, guys. So, I want to get you inspired. I want to get you excited. But most importantly, I want to get you informed and equipped so that you can build momentum yourself out of the things of God that you begin to put into your life. Because For me, I take responsibility for the momentum in my life. Nobody else can. You can't do it for me. I can't do it for you. But what I can do for you tonight is I can give you some of the skills, some of the keys, some of the principles of the Word of God, which I've applied for the last 35 years of my life, and hopefully have created momentum in my world. So momentum, you know, I studied a little bit of physics at school and university, and I remember one formula. I remember the other formula, you know, E equals MC squared. Who remembers that one? No one? Okay. Some of you who just did the HSC just, you know, don't want to know about that stuff. But momentum equals mass times velocity. Momentum is mass times velocity. And what's true in the natural is also true in the spiritual. Momentum. Everybody say momentum. Momentum is mass times velocity. It's mass. What is mass? Mass is spiritual weightiness. The world wants to make you heavy, but God wants to make you weighty. And God wants you as a spiritual heavyweight. He wants you with spiritual body, with spiritual strength, with spiritual mass to you, so that you're not a spiritual lightweight. But here's the deal. If we actually believed what the scriptures say about us, you would find out that you're already a spiritual heavyweight. This isn't something that you have to become. This is something that you already are. Because the scriptures, as we read them, it tells us what we already have and who we already are in Christ. And you are already that. Say this after me. I am already a spiritual heavyweight. Because here's the deal. God has formed Christ in you. You're already seated with Christ in heavenly places. You already have the hope of glory living on the inside of you. You already have these things. You all are already the son of the living God, or the daughter of the living God. That's what you already are. And so you are already that. All we need to do, as Andrew was talking about earlier, is apply faith to the things that are already true. And suddenly you realize, hang on a minute. And my famous saying, wait a minute. You know, some of you, the people have been, or the enemy has been speaking into your thinking, saying to you this and that and telling you who you are or aren't. But you need to eradicate those thoughts and realize that, hang on a minute, I am in God. I am in Christ. God is on my side. The power of the living God lives on the inside of me, and the power of heaven is for me. Spiritual mass, powerful thing. Powerful thing. Then there's the velocity. Velocity is movement. Velocity is because God doesn't just want you as a spiritual mass, because a spiritual mass without movement is a blob. And too many Christians are spiritual blobs. They come to church and they get fed another message and don't make any decisions or make any movement from the information or revelation that they already have. God doesn't want you just stationary, knowing things. Knowledge will not help you unless you act on it. And it's velocity. And I would think that 2013, hope to think that 2013 is a year of movement, is a year of decision making. What steps are you taking? What things are you deciding with the revelation that you have? And from which place are you moving into to take new ground for God? Because God wants you taking new ground. He wants decisions happening in your world. He wants you to shift things. So it's decisions. Make decisions. The moment you make a decision is the moment you begin to get movement and action in your world. Years ago, we bought an older house in Avalon, and it was just an old do-up. I remember thinking, oh, it'd be great to get this house that was finished and a nice place. And we didn't have the money. We didn't really have the time or ability to really focus on the whole thing at once. So Bernie and I just one year, about 5 years ago, made a decision that every year we're going to do something to this place. And that one decision has ended now, 5 years later, we're almost finished this place, because over time, momentum builds. Every time you make a decision to do something new in your world and to extend your life, then movement begins to happen and growth and breakthrough begin to take place in your life. The decision to go to college, that one decision. For me, at the end of 1982, I was praying one day and the Holy Spirit said to me, go to college. And there wasn't a college. Interestingly enough, we were starting one the following year. And I went to Pastor Phil. I said, I want to go. He said, really? I said, yeah, I want to go to college. That one decision launched our lives into a whole new place in God. It was the most amazing. It was the best and toughest year of my life, probably. But that one decision got me into the things of God, because every decision that you make creates movement and velocity and actually penetrates darkness that's trying to hold you back. Don't be indecisive. Right. Don't hold back into, I will just wait here and wait for God to do it. No, build spiritual mass and make decisions. Build spiritual mass, make decisions. And you will find yourself pounding into the future. And in 5, 10, 15 years from now, you will not know yourself, because you have got momentum that is unstoppable. Because here's the deal, it's not for just now, it's for the long term. I want to go into eternity flying with great spiritual momentum. Not just yet or anything. I feel I've got some few years ahead of me yet, but I want to go into it. So momentum is mass times velocity. Let's get some movement. Move. Some of you need to start a connect group. Some of you need to join a connect group. Make a decision. Some of you need to go to college. Some of you need to start a ministry. Some of you need to start a business. Some of you, just begin to make decisions. Every major season of our lives has been part of a heritage of mass, spiritual mass, and a decision that we've made. We made a decision in 1988 to go to New York to plant a church. Obviously, God was involved in that decision. Leaders were involved in that decision. But that decision launched a whole new world that has opened up a whole mass of other things in our life. Was it hard? You bet it was hard. Because every decision you make to go into territories that you currently don't own will take you into a place that is scary, that is threatening, that is crazily stupid, but only God can get you through that thing. And suddenly you become the person that God wants you to become, because you've made a decision to take territory. One of the greatest examples of this in the Bible, I believe, is the story of David and Goliath. David was a little, ruddy, handsome guy. Small, not big in stature, but he was big in spiritual stature. He'd done his homework. He looked after his father's sheep, so he was faithful with the things that he was given responsibility for. So character was in his life. He was a worshiper. He used to worship under the stars by himself in the quiet place. Because it's not just worship corporately that's important. It's worship in your own world. Are your hands lifted at home? Are your hands lifted in your bedroom? Do you have a heart of worship at home? Because I'm telling you, because that is building spiritual momentum in your world, a spiritual mass. Who's with me on that? Anyone? And David was that. And he fought battles in the private place. He fought lions and bears to protect the sheep. And he beat these and defeated these things. So when it came to Goliath, it wasn't a quantum leap to defeat the enemy of Goliath. It was just the next step. And the next step that God has for you may be a giant, but God wants you to defeat the little giants in order for you to defeat the big giants. And so David, all he had was a slingshot. He had this spiritual mass behind him. He was a young guy, small, ruddy, good-looking, and he used the weapons of God, not the weapons of the world. In fact, when he started to fight Goliath, they tried to load upon him the weapons of the world, the armory that other soldiers used. He said, I don't want that stuff. It's too heavy. It's crazy. So I thought I'd just use this as do an illustration here tonight. And I'm going to ask Byers to come right now. Come here, Andrew, come on, give Andrew Byers a big hand right now. And I thought Mark Summers would be another great person to come. Come on. And so I figured, now, the actual breastplate and the armory that Goliath wore weighed 67 kilos. And I reckon that's about you.
Yeah, about that.
You're about that, right? You give or take that. And the javelin that he held in one hand and the sword that he held in the other hand weighed 15 kilos each. True story. And so each of these weighs 15 kilos. So I thought we'd just have a little demonstration here. So Byers, get on Mark Summers' back. So that's the weight of that's the weight just of the armor. Okay. Now, Mark, you gotta let go. Yeah, that's right. Hang on there. And you gotta pick up the javelin and the sword. It's not bad. Yeah, don't show off here. Don't show off here. Now it's things are feeling pretty heavy. Now, I chose the wrong... how many dumbbells are on the stage? No. Now, he might think he's pretty clever on it because he can hold all this weight. And that's the extra weight that David would have had to carry in order... But he can't move. I mean, I could taunt this guy. He can't even try to... Stay over there. You can put those down right now. Come on, give him a big hand right now. Oh, good job, man. Awesome. You make pretty decent armor. Because here's the deal. The weapons of the world are heavy. They're actually of no value to you. In fact, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, the weapons of this world are of no value, but we have divine strength, divine weapons. And David used his spiritual weightiness. He used divine guidance and the power of God was on his side. So when this massive giant was coming towards him, and you'll have problems coming towards you this year, with this massive giant coming towards him, he ran at this thing because he had spiritual mass and because he had movement, velocity. He ran at this giant and flung this stone, the rock representing Christ. And if you need to fling something at your problems, fling Jesus at your problems. Throw that thing at that. And how much effort, how much skill are you throwing at? Some people use the name of Jesus, like, you know, in Jesus' name, just get out of here. And there's no spiritual weight behind it at all. In fact, the devil's going, just laughing at us. But if you truly knew who Jesus was and who you are in Christ, and you fling that name at your problems, I'm telling you, enemies will defeat in those financial situations, those relational issues. And suddenly you're like, because David, then that stone entered Goliath's head and bang, Goliath was shocked. Bang, a stone hits him with his little kid running at him. Dead, instantly, killed. David pulls out the sword, the word of God, because the sword comes next. Bang, lops off his head. I love the story. I've been reading it in 1 Samuel 17 again yesterday. David all day runs around with the head. In the afternoon, Saul's going, that was awesome. He's like, yeah. And he's like, look at this ugly thing. It's awesome. It was his trophy. Because God wants to give you trophies. He wants to give you stories. Do you have stories? I've got stories. I could tell stories all night. Stories where I didn't think I'd make it. Stories where giants were facing us thinking, what am I going to do? Suddenly the name of Jesus is thrown at this thing. And that's what God wants to give you stories. But as you grow this year in spiritual mass, as you make decisions, take steps. What steps do you need to take to go into God? Don't just sit there as a Christian, attending, observing, watching, going, oh, that's great, and cheering on the leaders. No, let's all become part of the great army of God. I want you individually having incredible spiritual momentum on your life so that you don't just survive this year, but you become a giant as the year progresses. You know, one of the other great things is the second great principle. That's point one. The second great principle, I believe, is in Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. And it's this: untangle yourself. Untangle your life. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. You know, in the early days, in the Greek days, this was an actual direct illustration to do with a race that they had in the Greek times. And it was a 600-foot race, just under 200 meters. And it was in a colonnade, within a building, like a stadium. There was crowds on either side. You know, it says a great crowd of witnesses. Well, the crowd of witnesses is heaven, and they're cheering, they're waiting. As you run this race, heaven is watching us as we run this thing. And there's a start, it's a curved area at the beginning, and another curved area at the end where the judge would sit, and he would determine who wins the race. And that's why the author of Hebrews says, keep your eyes fixed on the judge. If you're running the race, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, and you're gonna win this race. There were three sections. There were three posts which represent, I believe, the stages of life. And life has stages in it. And it's not just one massive race. There are seasons. And we run from post to post, from season to season, from glory to glory. And we grow in that thing. And they ran in the nude. They ran with no clothes on. It's a horrible visual thought. But they were incredibly lean. No excess. These athletes were incredibly fit, not 1 ounce of excess fat and no clothing, which represented they shed the clothes of the world. So the analogy here in Hebrews then is that it's the clothing of the world. Is it all, I don't know about, you know, when you're an athlete, swimmers and athletes and runners, what they shed clothing because it tangles them. And the clothing of the world this year, as you start 2013, if I encourage every single one of us that we would shed the things that have tangled us up in 2012, whether it's sin, whether it's things that hinder, what are the things, as you've gone, imagine 2012 and you went to run for God. You think, I'm going to go for this. I'm going to, you know, this time last year, you're like, oh, I'm sick of the past. I'm going for it with all my heart. Hit February, you're like, you're stumbling over things and running into things. Maybe it's an old offense. Maybe it's an issue, a relationship thing. Maybe it's a sin that keeps tripping you up. Whatever those things are, and I can't identify them in your world, but you can. Get rid of them. Untangle yourself. Get rid of that stuff and go, you know what? I'm going to step out of the clothing that has wrapped me up, and I'm going to run this race like there's no tomorrow and go for it with all my heart. Who's with me on that one? Go for it. Number two. Number three, Philippians 3, verse 12 to 6. I love the scripture. Let go and embrace the future. Not that I've already obtained all this. I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I love this passage. Everybody say this after me. 2012 is over. Isn't that great? 2012 is over. Bible is very clear. In fact, there's a great scripture, I believe it's in Isaiah 43, I think, Mark. Forget the past. Forget what lies behind. Forget what lies behind. Hey, and I'm not just talking about 2012. I'm talking about yesterday. I'm talking about 5 minutes ago. I'm talking about that thing that halfway through the worship service started to annoy you. Forget that. Right, just whatever it is, you constantly got to be going, I've got to let that thing go. Let it go. Let's say, I will. Let it go. For some people, it's a thing that's been on their life for years. Maybe it's a family rejection. Maybe it's a deal that eats you, that annoys you, in some cases controls you, and in some cases, unfortunately, has defined you. But Paul said this, one thing I do. Very powerful statement. Because the scripture is full, there's about four one things in the Bible. Psalm 27, one thing I desire, one thing I seek, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And here he's saying, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Now, in this particular case, Paul's context, it was good things. It was his achievements. It was his accomplishments. You've got to forget your accomplishments. They're done. Well done, by the way. Yay! Congratulations. But it's not your future. Your future, you need to embrace your future. You need to strain into it. Now, I'm not as young as I used to be. I'm getting, you know, I'm getting a little older, and I never thought I'd be this age. I remember when I was 17, my best friend and I, Brad and I, we said, let's make a pact. We're both going to be surfing when we're, and we just sort of plucked an age out of the air. We said, oh, let's dream into the future, way into the future, 40. And then we looked at each other and go, no way, 40. We're going to be still surfing when we're 40. And we're like, yeah, let's make a pact. I'm here to testify. 40 is way gone. 40 now is, I feel like a teenager when I was 40. Now I'm heading towards 60. But I'll tell you what, I feel more excited about the future. I'm embracing the future. Are there challenges in my future? You bet there are. But they're good things. Yes. I'm embracing it because the future is something to embrace. Strain into your this year. Strain into it. Don't just let it happen to you. Too many people let life happen to them. No. Create your future. Strain into it and go, what can it become? So we've got one, our daughter married Glenn. Amy married Glenn. They moved to New York 20 months ago. Pursuing their careers, they're following God with all their heart, they're in church. Our son Josh and his wife, Georgie, and their little baby are moving to New York in 4 weeks. That's 2/3 of our family moving away, a long way away. Now, we were at a cafe the other day, and we overheard this lady going, I'm sick of it! I'm sick of it! All my kids, they're moving overseas! Never see them, and she's going on and on for about 15 minutes. Was going, and she even said, and one of them moved to New York, and I'm like, because there's that natural thing, that natural challenge, those things that, of course, you miss people, but I'm like, bring it on. I'm going to embrace this thing because I'm going to go into the God side of what God wants in our life. and go, well, God's in this. I mean, you know, we've said to our kids since they were babies, pretty well, follow your dream, live your dream. And when they start to live your dream, you go, no, not that one. I'll give you a dream. And it's within a 10 square mile radius, you know. But you can't control this stuff. Embrace your future. Strain into it, because guess what? God's in it, and it's awesome, and it's amazing. And don't back out from what God has. And I'm more excited, more energetic, more into what God has for our lives in this next 12 months than ever before in my life. And guess what? The same can happen for you. If you want to set this year up for 2013, it's going to be a great year. Come on, give the Lord a hand right now. Woo! All right. Two more quick points. Isaiah 54. I love this passage of Scripture. Enlarge the place of your tent. I love the way it says enlarge the place of your tent. It doesn't say enlarge your tent. God doesn't want you having a bigger tent. He doesn't want you. He wants you a larger place of your tent. It's all about territory. God wants you having bigger territory. It's all about influence. It's about authority. It's about those things, which is a whole other message. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Say that after me. I will not. In 2013, hold back. I see too many Christians holding back. You go. Oh, no, it's okay. I'll just sit here. And no. Christianity is an all or nothing experience. Don't hold back. Go on, take a risk. Get into God with all your heart. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Great message. Strengthen your stakes. Okay, this is my point. Pound the stakes. There are key, massive stakes spiritually that hold down, that hold secure the tent of your life. The Ancliffe's just got back from Pat and the man Ancliffe, our great headmaster. That was very old school, isn't it? Our great principal and great. Welcome back the Ancliffe's right now from holidays. They love camping, and they do it every year. And apparently this year is no exception. They got the tent, and they must have had a little bit of wind, which represents adversity, more than just a little bit. And they started with stakes this big, but they weren't big enough. So they had to progress to stakes this big and pound them right in, because soon as the wind came, one end pops up. Because here's the deal. You may have three stakes in the ground, and one a bit loose. It only takes one stake to come loose, and it will eventually affect your whole life. Every stake is important. And here's the deal. Life has this way of loosening your stakes. It just does it. The things that are important become less important, and the things that aren't important somehow become important. And you end up focusing your time on things that aren't important. Here's the deal. 2013, who wants momentum 2013, all right? Recognize the stakes and get a spiritual sledgehammer and pound those suckers so deep into the soil of your life. Get them deep in and don't let them out. What are those stakes? Well, to me, they're obvious. Prayer. Prayer is a cornerstone stake in my world that I'm just going to keep pounding that thing. And if I see it loosening up and I feel myself, my prayer life becomes a bit token, a little bit less passionate, then all the warning bells start going off in my heart. I start pounding that stake again. I'm going to pound that sucker deep down. I'm going to get up a little early. I'm going to go a little longer. I'm going to go for an extra walk at night. I'm going to get God in life, because I want spiritual mass on my life. Because I know that I can't do it. God is the only person who can do this thing. How about Bible? That's a good thing. Pound that stake. And so you'll love, because I find the more you read the Bible, the more you read the Bible. And the more you like the Bible, the more you like the Bible. And the more you get out of the Bible, the more you get out of the Bible. Is that true or what? And so you pound that thing. How about church attendance? Oh my God. Just, it is a stake in our life. It's been a stake in our world for 32 years. Wow. Haven't missed a weekend in 32 years. People say, how come you got blessing on your life? Because that stake of going to church is in our world. We refuse to let it out. Here's the deal. If that's become a little sort of floppy, you know, whatever. Get up on Sunday. It's raining. Oh, dear. Oh, no. Oh, it's a little cloudy. Oh, it's a little too sunny. It's a little whatever. crazy. Forget that. Your stake is like this, and the end of your tent is flapping. Flipping, flapping out. It's not good. Your tent needs to be secure, strong, deep, and strong, massive. That's in your life, and your spiritual life is secure in God and what have you. That's how you're going to build upon the foundation that God has for your life. Amen? Awesome. Last point, Romans 12:3. And this point is, work in your gifts, live in the body. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Next verse. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If serving, then serve. If teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Here's the deal. Each one of us, every one of you has a gift. If you want momentum for 2013, get in your gift. Get in the gift. Because the gift is where the grace is. If you try to live in somebody else's gift, don't try to be me, and I won't try to be you. Live in your gift. It took me years to figure that out. Here's the funny thing with gifts. They are so natural to you, you often can't see them. Other people see them, and it's natural. Whatever, there's God-given motivational gifts in you. For some of you, it's generosity. It labels it, generosity. Well, you so see all of life through a generous spirit. Well, just get into it. That's your gift. Don't try and be a preacher. Don't try and be a teacher. You're not that. You're a generous person. If you're a person who shows mercy, show mercy. If you're an encourager, I believe one of the most incredible gifts in the body is the gift of encouragement. Some of you don't have it. No, I believe, actually, theologically, all of us carry a measure of all those gifts. But you have one primary motivation. Because people use that as an excuse. Oh, people have the gift of mercy, therefore I can show no mercy to anyone. Now, mercy is a kingdom attitude. But anyway, that's a bit of teaching for you. But here's the deal. Live in your gift. Now, here's the deal. But each gift coexists with every other gift as a member of the body. And if my gift or my life is represented by this tiny little pinky here, little finger, and I decide as a little finger to go, I'm detaching myself from the body. I can live alone. I can do this thing alone. And I go, boop, and I pop it off, and I start crawling along the ground or sort of moving in a digital world. Oh, sorry. I think I nailed that joke. And you've got to hand me... Anyway, so... don't palm me off. And so, yeah, keep going. Yeah, give me some skin. Okay. So this little digit's going along like this. Going, how do I order a cup of coffee in the morning? I crawl along down the road to a cafe, and I can't speak because I've got no mouth, you know, and I can't get up, and I can't drink the thing. Got no, whatever. There's the deal. Yeah, I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? But many people try to do that. I'm me. Here I am. It's me and the world. My little gift. Well, you have no momentum. Because the momentum that you need is attached to the whole body. And if you detach yourself from the very body that God has embedded you into, that's where you're going to... Because it's together we move. As a body. It's because there's momentum. And I'm just one part of it. And suddenly I'm carried along by the body. And it's not my momentum, it's the body's momentum. Let's do this thing together, amen? Let's get God moving in our city, in our community, in your life. Suddenly, suddenly you're part of something far bigger than you, which is amazing. Key to momentum. Key to momentum.
Thanks for listening to the C3 Church podcast. Visit us online at myc3church.net. Join us next time for more great teaching.